So, anyway, it's kind of also fitting, okay, with today's topic. We're having wrapped up the church history. I realize we didn't get all the way to, you know, 2012 or 13 with our church history. We basically took it to where the OPC came from. And so we're moving on to something that's a little bit different tack, just to you know, broaden our horizons and help in different aspects of your growth and our growth as we're teaching. So we're going to go into something that would be more considered to be apologetics in thinking about our faith and being able to talk about our faith or answer questions about our faith as we're out in the world. And, of course, the first part of something like apologetics, being able to answer the question, is to be able to have a good understanding yourself. And so that is obviously a part of it. Your own personal growth in understanding some of these important questions that we'll ask. And, you know, hopefully you have some exposure to this already, and this is just deepening that. But you may not have had the opportunity to think about some of these questions. You may be asking the questions yourself. And so, you know, feel free to interact with us both in the class and out of the class if you have any questions on what we're talking about, because they're pretty important things. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to your truth, and we thank you that we have your word revealed to us. We thank you most of all that you have chosen us and given us your Holy Spirit so we could understand your word. And we pray that we would gain a deeper understanding of you and a greater ability to interact with others that don't know you as a result of these classes and this class today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we're going to talk about is the idea that you may have heard, that there can't be just one true religion. And we will talk about why that's an important question as we get into it. I think that, does everybody here believe that there is just one true religion? Okay, pretty, you know, almost half the people. All right, good. All right. Well, the rest of you may have this other question, or you're just shy. All right, now look, just so you know, I'm not seeing the Morris today. Okay, so you guys are going to have to pick up the slack on answering questions. Okay. So I expect you that you'll do that. All right. Well, before we get into the issue of why we even want to talk about this as we go through this, but let me ask you the question. If you believe that there's one true religion, okay, or basically exclusivity, you know, I'm excluding other religions. If I believe that there's one true religion, I'm excluding them being the truth. Can you see some dangers or problems that might come about even in your own personal life if you believe that is the case, that there is just one true religion? You'll never be politically correct, okay? You know, that I don't know if that's really a problem, but some of us like that, you know. Some of us look for that. Okay? What else? Okay? Yeah. Pride. Okay, or feeling superior to other people. Okay? Anything else? Okay. Not just within family, just generally, you can, it's going to encourage, or there's a temptation to be separate from those who don't believe the way you do. Now, especially if you're in this, you know, if you're in the superiority thing, then you're really going to deal with this, right? You're going to put people off. Okay? Sure. And we're going to talk a lot about that. I would put that in this, you know, it's not politically correct. You're essentially offending other people. But I'm, you know, that I wouldn't say that's a danger. The truth is going to offend people that don't believe the truth. I guess the question is, how do you do it? How do you carry that truth around? Do you carry it in such a way that adds offense? I mean, we want people to be offended by the truth in the way that God wants them to be offended by the truth. We don't need to be offensive about it, okay? Because where that separation, especially if you have a lot of people that are believing that way and may also be caught up in that superiority, what's going to happen to the people around them? That is a question. How are they going to be treated? Question mark. Badly, right, exactly. If you're not in the mainstream, you may be condemned, you be stereotyped, marginalized from society. I mean, if you, it's maybe somewhat the reverse now for Christians, but, you know, 100 years ago, if you were not a Christian, at least going to church and practicing, whether you were Bible believing or not, and all those things, but you would have been on the outskirts of society. You would have not been normal, and depending on the society and culture that you live in, you can start caricaturing those people, considering them less devoted, less pure, and eventually. If you have marginalization, you can end up with oppression. I mean, you can literally be emotionally, socially, and physically attacking people that don't believe like you believe. Now, this doesn't just apply to Christians, okay? Because it's not like Christians are the only ones who believe in exclusive truth. And, of course, not all Christians even believe in exclusive truth. And so you have seen Christians do bad things in the name of exclusive truth. You've seen other people do really, really bad things in the name of exclusive truth. So the bottom line, then, is that religion is a divisive topic. Because generally it does involve some claim to the truth. And so that is one of the reasons we want to talk about this, is because if we claim that we know the truth, then we will see this divisiveness. We'll also have these kind of temptations, and we want to make sure we avoid them in the proper way to avoid them. As I said, giving offense for the right reason and in a godly and loving way, not giving offense out of our pride. Now, when this idea of one true religion comes up and we think about divisiveness, that is something that's in our society today, this spirit of tolerance or political correctness, and as has been mentioned now a couple times, it's not politically correct to believe in exclusive truth. So how has that been addressed in societies when people claim that they have exclusive truth or religion is becoming divisive? How have societies addressed that? Can you think of some ways that they've done that? Patrick? Okay. Separation of church and state. Okay. Outlaw religion, and only outlaws will have religion, right? Is that what it is? which outlaws the other ones. Okay, I saw a couple other hands. Patrick. Okay. So, and even to imposing the religion on other people. Again, yes, Christians have done it. Muslims seem to want to do that now. We'll talk about that in another class, Islam. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Okay, we're going to develop those a little bit more as we go through the class here. Three main ways. Some form of outlawing, okay, is typically how we try to address this idea of having exclusive religion. Some form of separation in church and state, i.e., keep the church private or religion private, and the public affairs keep religion out of those. And another one would be to, in the culture, condemn religion, make it, not cool or even acceptable to have religion. And that's probably one of the newer ones, but as we'll talk, when we get into that one, we'll see that maybe it is somewhat effective. All right, so first thinking about the idea of outlawing religion, okay, as a means, especially as a means of dealing with the divisiveness of religious exclusivity, how does that work? Does that work well in terms of dealing with divisiveness? What do you think? No. Good answer. Okay. All right. Moving on. No. Why? Why not? Right. So by definition, really, the whole idea of outlawing religion is a form of oppression. Given, I'm going to take this as a given because we don't really have time to develop it, but I think we would all agree with this and most people. There is a religious nature to people. They pursue some form, even if it's superstition, whatever it is, there is a component to people, the soul, the spirit, that pursues this. So if you oppress it, it is going to come out. It's going to require violence, essentially, at some point. And that's what we've seen in societies that have tried to, stop the influences of religion, especially when they're counter to the agenda of certain parts of that society, the ones with the most guns or authority or power, there has been violence and great oppression. So in terms of stopping divisiveness, that's not a very good strategy. One other thing about it, is it an effective strategy for stopping the spread of religion or growth of religion to outlaw it? No? Why not? I see a few shaking heads here. Spence? Okay. Yeah. Spence mentions the example of China and other examples of where there has been this kind of oppression. And I forgot to mention one of the basis for this series of talks, for a lot of it, is Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. And it goes through a lot of these topics in an apologetic nature, dealing with people that have these kinds of questions. And he talks about that and talks about the growth of the church in places like Africa and China, where is just phenomenal, more growth than we're seeing here. And so as a strategy for accomplishing peace, limiting the effects of religion, outlawing religion proves to not be very effective, and in fact can even sponsor or encourage the growth of not only religion but true religion. Because people that, like in China, that are going to risk their lives for their faith are not doing it. They're not going to do it so they can celebrate Christmas and Easter and have Santa Claus or something. they're going to do it because they really believe it, and they're willing to give up their life for it, because in fact they may very well be called on to do that. So so it really in some ways is counter what you're trying to accomplish. Now the second main idea that I want to talk about, and Keller talks about, is this idea of condemning religion, making it so that it's just not acceptable to believe a certain way. And we certainly see the effectiveness of that kind of thinking or that method in our society. Can you think of some things that the culture has done in terms of promoting acceptance or non-acceptance that have totally, you know, given us a 180 on thinking on various subjects? So, yeah, definitely some of the Ten Commandments are actually, you know, countercultural now, to the point where if you were to question people living together without benefit of marriage, I mean, you would be laughed at, Patrick. Yeah, and so you go from a point where somebody like Thomas Jefferson, who everybody loves to point to and make all the founding fathers, sorry, I said fathers, founders, right? Can't say fathers, right? There's another one. Can't say the founders, they must have all been deists because Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Well, but even he wrote the great founding document of our nation. As Patrick was saying, where did the authority of that come from? It came from God. Okay, and the same God, he was talking about the same God we're talking about. He acknowledged that even as a, quote, deist. And then we see things like that religion, that foundation in Judeo-Christian ethic in the Bible, that's turned on its head. Specifics from which, you know, like the Ten Commandments, people 50 years ago, 100 years ago, would have just immediately agreed with. Now there's aspects of them that, well, no, you know, not only do we not agree with them, but we would reject them. And then there were things that were condemned in the Bible, like the whole homosexual agenda, which, again, is now really being integrated into society. So what you can change the culture and really change people's attitude about something. And we really see that happening in Christianity in general. And I would say a lot of that is because of the way people are educated and the lack of thinking that people don't really learn how to do. And we'll talk about some of this condemning religion, because this is where we live today. If you watch the news at all, the popular, it's not even that popular, the mainstream, the typical news sources that people see, you can actually see this as people talk about religion, and they talk about it from this perspective of really there can't be just one true religion. So as we talk about the idea of condemning religion, I want you to see a couple of overarching things that you should know if you're ever in a situation, a conversation with somebody, and this kind of thing comes up, rears its head, because it will. I mean, you can see a news story or stand around the water cooler, the topic of the day, you know, the Pope or whatever, you know, that's in the news, and, oh, you know, all religions believe essentially the same things, or, you know, you can't just believe one religion, that's arrogant. Okay, we're going to talk about a couple of those questions. They do come up, and you should understand a little bit, at least, in how to deal with that. A couple of the overarching principles is anytime somebody is condemning or challenging religion, okay, their position is inherently religious. Okay? When you say X about religion, You are not making a pluralistic statement. You are not making a neutral statement. You are making a religious statement. And so that might give you the opportunity to ask, so what, you're making a religious statement. How do you know that? Not how do you know that, but I'd like to understand your religious belief, because you just made a religious statement. Where do you get this religious knowledge that you are using to say that this religious knowledge is wrong? Okay? So the condemnations, the challenges, are inherently religious themselves. The other thing is that whenever you reject religions that claim either superiority or have a claim to absolute truth, what would be a word that you would use in our society if you did that? You know, how does our culture refer to people who know better that, you know, not all religions are true? They are right. They are. Charles says, "Oops, yeah." They are enlightened. Oh wait, can't do that. Sorry. Not allowed to do that. There we go. Right. They are enlightened. Okay. Now, think about that. To be enlightened, you reject religions that reject other people. Okay, this is like tolerance by intolerance. Tolerance enforced by intolerance. So the enlightened person thinks he's enlightened because he's not rejecting people like you are as he's rejecting you. Hello? Okay, this stuff, as I said, it's inherently religious, and it really falls on itself. It is hypocritical or illogical what they do. But if you don't think about it, if you just listen to the statements, they sound really good. Okay, what might you hear? You might, oh, all religions are basically the same. Okay, that's a very religious statement. Okay, because to say that, you must have some coherent thought of what religion is that you've then said, well, they're all basically the same. You know, and of course, it starts with people should act good, you know, towards each other. Okay, you know, that's a very religious statement. Are all religions basically the same? You might want to ask, well, that's interesting because a lot of them have contradictory claims about the nature of our existence. You know, is the world all spiritual? Is it physical? Is there an afterlife? Is there not? Is God one God? Are there many gods? How does he relate to us? They have all these different things. So you're saying they're all the same, but yet they contradict each other. So your statement is false on its face. I mean, either you don't know really anything about religions and you're just talking, or you're just making a false statement. As I said, that summary by saying religions are all the same, that is a statement of religious belief. Okay, and usually the religious beliefs that all these other religions agree with are the things that are liked by the person saying it. Okay, so of course, all religions are basically the same, and you're okay with that. So you believe that people are going to hell if they don't follow what the Bible teaches. Well, no, of course not. Wait a second. I mean, so you've written your own religion to exclude that. So really, you don't think religions are all the same, and you're certainly not happy with them all. And then, you know, if you say all religions are basically the same and pointing to the same, you know, God or same truth, that means you're okay with the religions like, you know, the ones, the Mayans that had human sacrifice. Were they part of the, you know, same religion that is generally good and pointing to the same truth? How about the ones that you know, use forced conversions today? Are they okay? Are they, you know, no, of course. Oh, I don't agree with those. The sex out in Utah with multiple wives, or, you know, whatever it is. No, I don't agree with these thoughts. Okay, well, so no, religion is not all the same. And you don't put them on the same footing. But if you just stop at and let go unchallenged, well, they're basically the same. you see, that sounds, it sounds really good. But ask some questions. See if they've actually put some thought in it. Probably not. Another thing that you would see is the old elephant analogy. Who remembers the elephant analogy? Somebody other than the Whites Row and the Patrick Row. Lindsay, we'll get Lindsay in there. And so what's the conclusion? What does that analogy teach us? And nobody can the whole thing, right? They're blind, so nobody sees the whole elephant, okay? They're all touching the different parts. One thinks it's a snake, you know, other thinks it's a big curtain, other thinks it's a big wall, you know, touching the side. Okay, so you'll hear that, you know, each religion sees part of the truth. None can see the whole truth, okay? Doesn't that sound so humble? I mean, I'm humble. I understand I can't know everything. Really, what they're doing is they're telling you can't know everything. In other words, they know better than you. They know more about the elephant than you do, and they know enough to tell you that you can't know about the whole elephant. And I'm like, where do you get this knowledge, Spence?
Well, I mean,
a good way to go to biblical revelation. That's and in a lot of these cases, our response should be, you're right, I don't know everything. And you know this exclusive truth that you think I have, and I'm arrogant because I have it. It's not my truth. Okay? I didn't come up with this. I know I am not smart enough to understand the universe. I am relying on someone else for that information. Okay, and we'll get back to that in a second. Another idea, just hit quickly, religious belief is culturally and or historically conditioned. And, that is to a certain extent true. I mean, people that are raised in a Muslim country most likely are going to be Muslim. But first of all, there's no guarantee that that's the case, because there are Christians in Muslim countries. There are, you know, non-Christians in our country. There's a whole culture in our country that has grown up in a, quote, Christian nation. So there's counter-cultural examples all over the place, which ought to really tell you that there is some truth to this spiritual nature of things, because otherwise, why would somebody be rejecting the religion of their parents and the culture all around them? So it's demonstrably false to say that all religion is just from your culture. The other interesting thing about that is, again, it's kind of a self-refuting statement. You have religion, this particular religion, because you were raised in this culture. I, on the other hand, can objectively say that because I am unaffected by all the culture I was raised in. Huh? Okay? In other words, it's his opinion. Okay, he's saying you have an opinion that was formed because of how you were raised, but not me, not me. I am free from all that. No, of course not. That it just doesn't wash. Which kind of goes into the idea that another thing that you'll hear, it's arrogant to say that you're right and try to convert other people to, you know, your rightness. Okay, what's the obvious problem with that? What's that? They're trying to convert you, and they're telling you you're wrong, right? So you're arrogant. You're arrogant because you say you're right, and I know that because I'm telling you you're wrong. Okay, so it is very arrogant, and that's where what I was talking about a minute ago with the idea of appealing to a Bible. Most of the people that you're dealing with, especially in our society today, because the fruit of our education and our culture, they don't know and could not explain to save their life a rational basis for what they believe. And if that's the case, then you're saying, look, I believe this because there's historical evidence that backs this up. It just didn't appear somewhere. And I just have blind faith in it. There's experiential evidence in my own life. There's the testimony of saints for thousands of years. There's God's working his miracles to testify. I mean, I can give, you know, all the reasons why I believe this. But the bottom line is, it's not my opinion. It's somebody else's opinion, and I believe this. You have your opinion, your personal opinion, that you can't come up with a rational basis for, and you're calling me arrogant. Okay? Yes, I say I'm right, because I say this is right, not me personally. What you're saying is you personally, your personal opinion should trump everybody else's. Okay? Which is really the height of arrogance. To say, I want to impose my opinion on everybody else, my personal opinion. That's right.
Okay.
That was my next point, and Keller doesn't get into this, but one of the first things I learned in apologetics ever years ago, there are no absolutes. What's the problem with that statement? It's an absolute statement. There are no absolutes except this one absolute, which is there aren't no absolutes. Okay. No, it falls on its face, and then we're left with the question of what absolutes are there? There must be absolutes, because again, the statement that there aren't any is itself an absolute. So are we going to go with absolutes that we make up in our personal opinion, or are we going to go with absolutes that are based on a system that there's a rational reason for believing in, there's experience, there's history, and so on. Okay, so that idea of there are no absolutes and you're arrogant if you claim that there are is, again, a very arrogant idea itself. But, as I've said a few times, that's the kind of thinking that has taken hold in our culture, and people do not know how to respond in a winning way to people who bring those up. Okay, often you're not going to be able to logically go through and prove them wrong. You're not going to have the time. They're not going to listen to you. The best way often is to put questions in their mind and. You know, honestly listen to where they're going and challenge their foundational assumptions, again, in a winning way, because we saw Cal Thomas speak at the college this week, and he talked about how, you know, he's in a very small minority of conservatives who have condemned or, you know, said Dr. Ben Carson was wrong for going to the National Prayer Breakfast and saying a lot of things that were not partisan, but they were certainly political and lined up with a partisan way condemning the president. You may not have heard about that in the news, but look up to Ben Carson later and you can read the story. And a lot of conservatives, oh, great, he socked it to the president, you know. And I was one of those, you know. But, you know, Cal Thomas had a point. You know, the people listening were probably almost certainly not changed in their minds. In fact, they were so offended that they were hardened in their positions. So I'm not saying then, therefore, that proves Carson was wrong. You know, there's a bigger media audience and there's a bigger discussion happening because of that. So, you know, whatever. But Cal Thomas had a point in that, you know, you've got to be able to win people. And often people are not going to just listen to your conversation and hear what you have to say and on the strength of your argument be converted. You're going to have to win them personally. You're going to have to, you know, maybe be involved in their lives. You're going to have to not condemn them personally. And you need to be able to use some humor and interact with them. You know, you see Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, not condemning her, not rebuking her. I mean, he told her the truth. He told her some hard truth, which was a rebuke, but he didn't, you know, get out of my face, you serial adulterer. You know, he did it in a winning way. And that is a model that we want to look up to. So, but these kind of questions are things you're going to get you're going to see people talk about, even if they don't ask you that question directly, they're going to make that challenge in conversation. Those are all in the idea of condemning religion. The other thing that we're seeing in our culture today as part of that or related to that is this idea of keeping religion private. Okay, you can, you know, everybody can have their beliefs. They just have to keep it out of the public square. And certainly you can't use it in a governing position. You can't use it to decide anything related to government. Well, first of all, again, like the condemning or challenging religion, this in and of itself is not a coherent belief, the idea of keeping religion private. It is not a non-religious belief. Okay? It's a very public statement. Okay? That religion is irrelevant to all acts in public and government and in our civil discourse and our politics and our policy that our government is involved with. A long time ago, Justice Potter Stewart said that we cannot have schools that are neutral on religion. I'm seriously paraphrasing here, but he said there's no such thing as neutrality of religion. If children are going to a public school for, you know, 30, 35, 40 hours a week and learning, never hearing anything about God, they are learning something about God, and that is that he's irrelevant to English, math, science, history, philosophy, you know, reading, writing, whatever. Okay, there is no such thing. So to say that you're keeping religion private doesn't help this idea of religious exclusivity being divisive, because you're being divisive. You're also saying religion is important to you, you have to leave that at home. It may be your defining characteristic, and I think for us it is. Hopefully, that's who are we? We are Christian, you know, web developers. We are Christian builders. You know, we are Christian accountants. Okay, we are Christians. All right, and no, sorry, you have to leave that out of your public life, of your accounting, of your web development, of your home building. Okay, that is divisive and discriminatory against those people. So there again, we have that idea of tolerance founded on intolerance, which is not tolerance. Right. Bob's saying that it doesn't even make sense. You're saying then to leave religion in a public square, that you could make those decisions in that public square without religion. And that's actually my next point, which is that the secular theories about the meaning of life and values that we have, what's important, those themselves are unprovable and they're subjective. They're based on opinions. And they are often drawing from moral decisions. I mean, we have laws against murder. Why? Okay, why is it wrong to murder? Okay, that is, you know, and I've talked to, you know, atheists, and they'll you know, society cannot continue if certain people, you know, take from other people. You know, really? I'm like, there's lots of societies that do that. Yeah, and in fact, we should applaud that, the survival of the fittest. Okay, well, women should not be oppressed and subjugated. Well, why not? Certain races should not be oppressed and subjugated. Well, why not? If the other people are stronger than or smarter, why can't they? So there is no such thing as a public policy decision that is not based on morality and values. And now we're in subjective territory, where what is the foundation other than your personal opinion? Okay, I understand you don't like, you know, murder when it's directed against you. Well, but, you know, I don't like chocolate either. But, you know, well, Rachel doesn't like chocolate. I love chocolate. But, you know, but that's, you know, so you like murder. You don't like chocolate. I mean, what's the weight in those opinions? Okay, real quick. Okay, let's wrap up here with some takeaways. I mean, we've really addressed more the idea of why this idea, this question against exclusive religion is bad, and I've alluded to a few points as I've talked about why not only is that a bad question, but there's also an answer, that there is one exclusive religion that is true, and that would be Christianity, and I've mentioned a few times, but I just want to summarize those takeaways for you. First of all, the most important, when we talk about something like this, I always want to encourage people to understand that we need faith and reason. Okay? We do not have blind faith. If you do have blind faith, you are totally unprepared to deal with the world around you in this kind of cultural dynamic and the questions that are coming up in the discussions that are happening. Because all you have is your opinion about Jesus, and they have their opinion about not Jesus. And what is the, you know, the which one takes primacy? I'm not appealing to reason that we win them with logic, and, you know, not that either. Okay? You need both. Remember Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence, not it's an opinion that I, you know, wish. It is not what I'm wishing for my birthday. It is that there's no likelihood I'm going to get. Like, Sarah's not here. She wants a cat for her birthday. No, it's just not going to happen. Okay? It's just not going to happen. Okay? Don't even try. You're dealing with two, you know, ISTJ, fairly low on the emotion scale as people go, parents here, you know, you bring a cat, the cat's going to go. You know, it's just the way it is. Anyway, so we're talking about evidence, substance, okay? You need to be able to talk in that realm, think in that realm. Most people can't. All they have is blind faith in whatever they have, in their emotions. Okay, so we need to have a right attitude, though, we've talked about. You cannot just go rolling over people with your great logic. Beat them with the Westminster Confession. No, okay, that's, you know, there's a time and place to bring that in, but leading with that, probably not, okay? So you need the right attitude. We didn't come up with these ideas, okay? So let's not act like they're our own and we're better than other people because we have them. It's only by the grace of God that we can even understand this stuff. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:11 to 14. We can only understand this stuff. Why, Mark? Why? We can only understand this stuff because spiritually revealed, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we're here to reconcile. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, now 18:19. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Okay? They're not our ideas. We didn't come up with them. Let's not act arrogantly like we did. Let's not compromise on them. Let's have the right ideas. Let's not add to Scripture. Okay? As we talked about church history, you saw that. The emotionalism, the teetotaling, there were things going on that people made into Scripture what was not Scripture. So let's not, as soon as we leave Scripture as our foundation, we are then in the same realm that they are in, opposing us. We're in our own opinion. And that's often where they attack, because they say, oh, well, that's just your opinion. And they're right. And then we look like we're just competing with opinions. No, we have eternal truth right here. We don't need to try to win a battle with our own opinion, because, in fact, that just weakens us. And we need to follow that model of Christ who died for his enemies while he was praying for his enemies and praying them for them all the time and lovingly telling them the truth, like when he talked to that Samaritan woman. So that's the example that we want to have. We want to stand for the truth, but we want to be lovingly doing so and remembering the model of the one who is our model and went before us, sacrificing himself. We need to do that for people that, you know, don't like our ideas and are trying to ace us out of the culture and push us to the side and maybe to the point where they're trying to kill us and oppress us. That could be coming. Certainly our brothers and sisters overseas are seeing that. So we need to respond in a winning way with the truth. Okay, we're 5 minutes over, so I don't have time for questions. Feel free to ask any questions after the class is over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your truth, that you have revealed it to us. We pray that we would handle it wisely, that we would handle it accurately, that we would handle it lovingly, and that we would love people more than we would love our own rightness. Father, just help us to have good attitudes about this, but also not to be wallflowers, to let the truth or opposition to the truth go unchallenged. Strengthen us as we face these kind of situations even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.